Just for a warning, once again, as stated in the beginning of the message, I'm going to remind you, this message is a message with some pretty heavy content that is not appropriate for young ears. So, if you do have young ones about, once again, this is a reminder to be listening either to this message in private or get the young ones out of sound range, please. Okay, now let's continue our thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, with this thought in, with this, how the woman's body, the wife's body, belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. And I'll explain that here in a minute after we read the scripture. But the wife's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. Let's first read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5.
Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Okay, now, I want you to notice something here. But first, before I start to speak, I must, at this point, reiterate the warnings that I've been giving at the front of every desk. If you have young ones about, and they are anywheres within sound range, I suggest you stop at this point. And then make sure the young ones are out of sound range. Please. Because what I'm about to say is not appropriate. Okay? Because I can guarantee I'm about to say something that is not going to be appropriate for young ears to be listening to. Now, what we have just heard talks about that very issue. It says that the husband's body, in short, it says you're supposed to honor, give the wife due benevolence, meaning respect, meaning wives, you're supposed to respect your husbands. That doesn't mean you get down and you worship the ground he walks on and to the point where you worship him like God. You're doing that, you're in sin. You're not supposed to worship your husband. I'm sorry to say, respect is one thing, but worship is totally sinful, okay? And I'll be the first to say that. You don't worship him like God, but respecting is a different thing, okay? And the same thing, you men with your wives. Respecting your wife, yes, but worship is wrong. Okay? And men, I am going to say this, and I am going to say this plain. We'll be getting into that point when we get to Genesis. Think of how, I'm just going to reiterate it here, think of how God formed the woman. He did not form her from a foot bone to be trampled upon. He did not form her from a hand bone to be slapped about. Not from a knee bone to be kneed in the face or kneed in the chest. Or an elbow bone to be elbowed in the rib every so often. No, he formed her of a rib. Men, Now, where's your ribs located? Take a good look at you. If you ain't learned science, let me give you some. Your ribs are those bones that go from your spinal column right around to the front of your, to that bone that goes right down the center of your chest, called the clavicle, okay? Or sternum. Now, think about that. That bone, those ribs, they go up under your arm. That means to be protected. They're also close right in front of your heart. That means to be loved. Come on, men. Now, women would love that. So you're supposed to protect that little lady. You're supposed to love her, not be beating her about. Any man that abuses his wife, tell you what, somebody ought to go out there and kick the living snot out of him, see how he likes it. Amen. Give him a little taste of his own medicine. Pound him around a little bit, see what he thinks about it. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye to them likewise. Amen. Let someone pound the snot out of you and see how you like it, pal. Amen. Eye for an eye. How you like that, buddy? Think you're so big? Let someone pound the devil out of you for a while. You may come back with a different tune. Well, my point is, it says here that the woman's body belongs to, then it goes on to say, the woman's body belongs to the man, pretty much. I'm putting it in my modern terms here. And the man's body belongs to the woman. Now, what do you think we're trying to say here? That doesn't mean he owns her and she owns him. And that, no, it doesn't mean you have ownership like a slave. No, what that means, women and men, I want you to think like this. Now, when you were dating, just before you got married, women, didn't you dress up kind of the way you thought your man would like you to dress? Why? Because you wanted to try to attract that fellow. When you kind of learned what he liked on you, you dressed that way. Why? Because you knew he'd like that, so that's what you kind of went and bought and wore. Then, what did you do? You took, and then, what did you do? After you got married and down the road, what did you go and do? You took, and all of a sudden you start saying, no, this is my body. I'll do as I please with it. No. What's wrong with buying the kind of clothes that your husband still likes? There's nothing wrong with buying the clothes that your husband likes to please your husband. I'm not saying you should be his doll, his baby doll that he clothes every day, but what's wrong with buying clothes that please him? I mean, buy some clothes that please you too, but I mean, at least buy a majority of the clothes that you buy that would please him. Why are you buying clothes that would please other men? Why not buy clothes that please him? And by the same token, men, why are you buying clothes that please yourself? I mean, yeah, buy clothes that fit you, but buy clothes that you know will please your wife. Come on. Come on. Buy clothes that please your wife. Come on. Come on. I mean, when you were dating, isn't that what you did? Yeah. But all of a sudden you got married. Oh, no, not, excuse me, you're not your own. Now, then notice, and here's where I'm going to get a little graphic, excuse me. So I said about the warning. And then it says, then there's a time when you may go apart for a season for fasting and prayer. But be sure that you come back, you know, for fasting and prayer. But be sure you come back lest the devil tempt you. Now, what is Paul by chance talking about here? See, here's the problem. There are too many husbands and too many wives, especially, on both sides, that I'm sorry, that use sex as a weapon. And I'll be bringing this back up in part two as well, because it's so critical. But in this case, because of talking about marriage, they use it also in their marriage. They use it as a weapon to gain control. Control. My wife likes to use the term because it used to be in her household. So, sorry, but I'm going to steal it for this message. I know the Bible says thou not shalt not steal. Well, in this case, hey, there's no copyright on it, so I guess she'll have to live with it and get over it. But they used to have this term in her household about the queen bee. Well, the queen bee is a very fitting term when somebody, a woman in the household, thinks they're in control. Well, a queen bee in a hive is the queen, is the head bee, the big shot bee, who tells all the worker bees, what to do. While she sits on the hive and does nothing but make eggs. Scientifically, and the scientists know what I'm talking about. Well, in this case, if the wife thinks she's the big boss, she's going to tell everybody what to do, including her husband, because I'm the queen bee. Well, excuse me. You're not the queen bee. Excuse me, you may be the manager of the house. See, think of it this way. God had specifics for the home. See, God has, the man is supposed to be the CEO, chief executive officer. The wife is supposed to be vice president. She's the second in line, meaning she makes corporate decisions with her husband. She works equally with him, but she's not the head of the company. She's not the originator of the company. She's not the first in line. That's the order that God meant. I'm sorry, but that's just the way God meant things to be. Now, men, if you get puffed up just because your wife didn't do something right to your dictates, because you want to be a Hitler and you use sex by not being with your wife just because she didn't do something, and you refrain from sex because of that, you're in sin. I'll say that again. If you refrain from sex just because your wife did not follow your dictates like a Hitler, you're the one who's in sin. And by the same token, women, if you refuse sex just because your man didn't do something you told them they were required to do, when you required him to do it and you refuse sex, you're in sin. Now, furthermore, back to this issue about whose body, etc. Now, we also got to understand it's more than just clothing. The woman's body is the man's, and the man's body is the woman's. The husband's body is the wife's, and the wife's body is the husband's. That means, in simple terms, women, you're going to like this. When you want access to your husband's body, I'm sorry, men, you need to turn off the football game. When you want to kiss your husband, men, you need to turn off the ball game. You need to turn off the idiot box and love your wife. You need to turn off the Cleveland Indians and love your wife. They're going to lose anyway. Turn off the Cleveland Browns. They're going to lose anyway. Turn off the Cleveland Cavaliers. They're going to get their rear end kicked anyway. You can tell how much I like the Cleveland sports teams. Amen. Then again, I haven't watched one in a long time, so I wouldn't know if they're winning or losing anyhow. But the whole point is, you need to turn off the sports and love your wife. Why? Because think about it. When you first got married, that idiot box wasn't so important. You was willing to give your body to her. Well, what happened? All of a sudden, you got selfish. You got sinful and selfish. You devil, you. Well, excuse me, every part of your body is hers, and you should let her enjoy your body any way she pleases. It's hers to enjoy. That's the way God meant it to be. She wants to nibble your ear, then so be it. And she wants to nibble your ear. I told you I was going to get graphic. Hopefully you ain't got the little ones around. She wants to nibble your neck, then it's her neck to nibble. She wants to nibble your armpit. Well, hey, hopefully you washed. By the same token, ladies, I'm going to offend a lot of you right now. You're just going to have to turn off general adultery as the stomach churns. One sin till death, all of my devils. And all that other nonsense, love boat in Dallas. When hubby comes in and he says, honey, I want a kiss. You're just going to have to give it up. If he grabs you, I'm sorry. You have to be willing to let him have you. Remember, that cute little bod of yours is his. Whether you like it or not, Paul said, your bod is his. Amen. So if he wants to nibble, or kiss, okay, that's his, not yours. So quit trying to hide it and cover it up and put all that perfume all over the place. It's his. Oh, well, I mean, the perfume may not be too bad, but if you got so much on there that it gags him to death, come on. Amen. 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 Oh, yeah. Now, moving along rather quickly, especially for those who might want to stop this and do something other than just get shut off the thing because they're mad, the message because they're mad. All right. Well, anyway, you ever hear people say, boy, and a lot of us have done this one, well, I wish everybody were just like me. Well, in this case, this is where Paul says that very thing. And that's because, you remember at the beginning, he said practically that. And That's because he's saying, you know, this message isn't meant. Basically, that's what we're going to be pointing out here. This message isn't meant for everybody. He's basically saying this message isn't meant for everybody. Just like Jesus said back in his things when he's taught about adultery. You know, hey, what I'm about to tell you isn't meant for everybody. Well, I'll explain that to you here in a little bit. And in fact, I'll be referring back to what Jesus said. We'll point that out here in a little bit. Because this and my next little point will definitely be doing that. So, but let's first look at what he was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 8.
But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I.
Now why was Paul saying, I wish that everybody was like me? Simple enough. He first starts it out by saying, and you better catch this, he said, I don't speak this by commandment, but only by permission. Permission of who? God. Only by permission. It's not a command. So basically he's saying, now, each of us have our proper what? Gift. It is a gift. Marriage is a gift. Marriage is a gift. And it's also a gift to be single. So when you see somebody in the church who is single, if you look upon them as if they're weird, or you treat them like a dog because they're single, you buzzard bait you, you devil you, you're wrong for doing it. They're gifted. And if you're single and you treat somebody who's married like a dog, you devil you, they got a gift too. Paul says each of us have a gift after their manner. Some after this, some after that. Paul said, however, I wish. Now notice. Now, I've used this example in talking about those that preach that healthy, wealthy, name it, claim it, stab it, grab it, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me gospel. How they think that I wish above all things I mayest prosper and be in health, even as my soul prosper. They think instead of wish, it means I will. No, God didn't say I will make you prosper and be in good health. No, it says I wish. Those of you that have seen a little boy just learning to ride a tricycle or just taking his first little steps, no matter how much mama would like to wish that that little boy going down the road or down the sidewalk or just learn to take his first steps wouldn't fall down and get an owie, no matter how much you wish, that little boy sooner or later is going to get hurt. He's going to bang his little noggin and he's going to get hurt. How many mothers have wished their kid that when they went off to war, how many they wished when they went to Vietnam? How many parents wished their kid wouldn't get one single bullet wound, but those kids came back with so many bad memories and wounds, not only on the outside but on the inside, that it's just unspeakable. Okay? What is my point? My point is, wishing means the highest desire. Paul said, my highest desire is that everybody would be as I am. the highest desire is that everybody would be like me. Now, what was his highest desire? Well, anybody who knew Paul well knew he was unmarried. No, he wasn't a pope, Catholic Church. Yes, he was celibate, but that doesn't mean he was a pope. He just chose not to be married. Now, that brings me back to our scripture in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. It said there, where Jesus said, there are some eunuchs born of their mother's womb, some eunuchs that were born, made that way of men's sake, and then some eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That was Paul. He chose to become a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I promise I'd be bringing that scripture back up. And here we are. See, that was Paul. But in a little bit, we are going to be explaining the rest of Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, in light of our very next text. So get ready to read it and weep. All right, next, we want to find out what Paul had to say here. And that is, he now tells us a very common thing that he wants to point out, as he said earlier, about marriage. And it basically comes back to verse 2 of what he just said earlier in this chapter. And a lot of preachers use this, but they don't know that it actually means far more, especially when you put it in light of Matthew 19 and verse 12. And I'm going to explain that. And especially when you put it in light of the whole Bible, it really makes sense. Let's take a look at it. First, let's look at the verse, and then let's put it in light of the whole scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9.
But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn.
You get that? Very simple verse, everybody remembers that. If they can't contain, let them marry, because it's better to marry than to burn. Everybody knows that meaning. Well, they can't keep from hopping in the sack. Everybody knows that, and a lot of preachers like to preach that. Well, then, what if they're already married? What do you do with that verse? Oh, well, they're already married. They shouldn't be messing around. They're committing adultery. Wait a minute. Hold it. Look at it in light of the whole Bible. First off, let's go back to Matthew 19, verse 12. Matthew 19, verse 12. There are some eunuchs born of their mother's womb. Remember, I told you my wife could have been one, had it not been for modern medical practices. And then there are eunuchs born of men's sake. Remember our little Jeopardy? Do, 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 do. What are those? Remember? Wars, accidents, tragedies, such as car wrecks. Ring a bell? Now, let me ask you a question in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, and Matthew 19, 12. Do you think the Apostle Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying, together that in the event, for example, that a man that goes to war gets seriously injured to the point where he cannot be no longer with his wife, that all of a sudden she should just divorce him because he was injured? I don't find that in the Bible so far. There's not one word about divorcing a man because he's injured. Only word about divorce is that I've ever read is two things. A, if he's abusive. And B, if he's committing adultery and or slash fornication. Not one word about accident, which is a type of inconvenience to where he can no longer be with her sexually, where he can no longer perform. So now, what does that mean? What does that leave him? What does that leave her? Oh, a life, as you so-called Christians would have, of complete loneliness. And say he had been injured and they were both married in their 20s. And let's say he went off to war at age 25, came back at age 27, and he's totally injured. I suppose you're going to have her left with the rest of her life from 27 till they're age 60. A complete life of celibacy. Well, why didn't you just tell her to be a nun? And wear her little habit. That's the problem with you so-called Christians. That isn't what Paul said. Obviously, she's already been married. She's going to be sexually active. She's going to have sexual needs. The Bible says, if she cannot contain. So what is the Bible saying? Jesus and Paul are saying, the husband, go back one section. The husband and wife, the husband then, and the wife together, knowing the wife's body belongs to him, and hers to him, hers to him, and his to her, he also respecting her enough, and her respecting him enough, if they love each other enough, he would be willing to let her go and find a second mate because of that reason and marry a second husband to meet that need. That is the other biblical reason. That is the biblical reason for a second mate. There it is. And there is the New Testament proof for a multiple mate. There's the New Testament proof. Paul and Jesus. And this is not the only text. This is only the beginning proof of it. So hold on to your hats. Men, hold on to your hats. And ladies, you hold on to your bonnets, because there's a lot more proof yet. This is just the beginning of that proof. You just didn't know it was there. But you just hold on. It's there. So just read it and weep. All right. Now, our next part of this little study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul reminds us of kind of what he said a little earlier about each person having their own calling, one after this, one after that. And here he reminds us to stay within our calling, whether it be marriage or whatever. He reminds us to stay within our calling. Let's find out what he's talking about as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 10 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 24.
And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God.
All right now. It's time to crack on Dr. Broadbottom and his students again. And I hope they got some heavy-duty clothes on, because I'm going to get out the gospel whip. Here's where, had they read their Bibles, in the context of the whole Bible, they would have saw some important stuff. First off, let's take care of this divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage nonsense that they preach. Did you see it there? Think about it. It's obvious. It's obvious right there. This proves right here, even Paul is saying, if a woman gets to say a man is saved, he divorces an unsaved woman. Now, he's not under bondage in such a case because he divorced her, or vice versa. But if they're pleased to dwell together, okay, that's different. See, hello, guys. Hello, Dr. Broadbottom and all you snobs. Get it? Not under bondage. You want to put them under the bondage. Hello, there it is again from Acts. You want to put a yoke on them. They're not under bondage. They're free. Quit trying to put them under the law. They're free. They're not under bondage. Any wonder that most people today don't want to go to church because you keep putting up so many rules. If we read the rule book for most going to most churches, no wonder most people don't want to go. The thing must be at least the size of the average library. I'd hate to see the rule book. Good God Almighty. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't pick your nose. Don't rub your eye. Make sure every hair is in place. Make sure your face is clean. Make sure you wash behind your ears. My God. Make sure your teeth are brushed. I can imagine what the book must look like. Or books. Make sure there ain't no wrinkles in your suit. Make sure blah, blah, blah. Make sure you got a nice Cadillac. Make sure it's got new tires. Make blah, blah, blah. My God Almighty, make sure you pay your tithes. Blah, 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 blah. Not a bit of it's in the Bible. Or at least you claim it is, but it ain't. Right here it says, they're not under bondage in such a case. Hello. And then did you notice? This also goes back to verses 9. And it also talks about multiple marriage, even though you missed it. Goes to Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Did you catch it? It does, in its own right, talk about multiple marriage. In the event that, say, as I use the example, the man goes out, gets wounded in war, is unable to be with his wife, or vice versa, say the woman happened to be one of those that decided to go out to war, or say she fell while he was out at war, and she got injured or got in a car wreck. But he's pleased to dwell with her, and she's pleased to dwell with him. Doesn't want a divorce because obviously there's no adultery there. But she's pleased to dwell with him, but yet she wants to not make him suffer from age 27 to the end of his life. As a eunuch, as a pope, so to speak, she decides to allow him to find another wife. Quote, he is not under bondage in such a case. So she permits him to seek out another wife. Then to marry that woman, and then at that point, then to have another relationship. But not until he has actually gotten married, then to have that relationship. Which I'll explain and show you from the Bible how that is possible, because the Bible shows exactly how that is done. Oh, yes, the Bible is very clear how that procedure is done and also how it is not done. It is in the Bible. The proper method of gaining a second wife and the improper method. It's in the book. It's in there. It's been in the Bible. And the proper reason for having a second mate and the improper reasons. No, I'm not saying that every person qualifies, every male or every female qualifies for a multiple marriage. No. Think about it. How many women injure themselves in such a way that medicine is unable to help them to be able to perform sexually? How many men does medicine not be able to help them perform? How many? How many do you know that would follow under that qualification? How many do you know that would fall under some of the other qualifications that later we're going to point out? That, as we're going to point out, there are some other qualifications that meet that standard for multiple. But other than that, no. So there's some others that, yes, qualify, but other than that, no. There's only two qualifications for a multiple marriage. And only two qualifications for a multiple marriage and two qualifications for divorce. See, the Bible makes it plain. Well, we just found out one of those reasons from multiple just in this chapter alone. See? So the Bible makes it plain. And there's not very many today with our modern medicine that would qualify under this reasoning, because it would have to be an extreme case where the person's has such a detrimental inability to not be able to be together to where it is so low that their sex life is so low that one or the other party is being neglected so badly that they have to seek a multiple partnership. You see where I'm pointing out? It would have to be in very bad shape like that. So my point is that that is only one. So we need to read our Bibles carefully when dealing with these matters. Now we get a little advice from Paul as to how husbands and wives should relate to each other. How husbands and wives should relate to each other. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 34.
Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband.
Notice, Paul made some interesting observations here. Kind of goes back to what he was saying earlier. See, he said that when you're married, if you're really honoring, respecting, and you have each other's bodies as each other's, not as your own, and you're not selfish, what? When you got it the right way. You're going to, what? You're going to have, when you're married, what? Well, it's obvious. You're going to care for the things of your mates. I'll just simplify it. The husband's going to think of what he could do for his wife. And that is sexually, physically, whatever. Physically, sexually, emotionally, whatever. And the same thing for the wife. She's going to think about what she could do for her husband, physically, sexually, emotionally. That's what it is. And that's the way it should be. While when you're unmarried, you're concentrating on, well, obviously, especially if you're saved, you're going to concentrate on one thing, what you could do for God. Now, it's not to say that those who are saved that are married aren't concentrating on God, but one of your primary things is, besides God, you're concentrating on also your mate. Now, here's the key. If you're really truly concentrating on your mate, like I said, you're concentrating on the physical aspect, but if you're really, really, truly sold out to your mate and you love them as much as you claim you say you do, you love them, you care about them, not only in the physical sense, but it's in the emotional sense that you claim. Well, what are you going to do? You are going to do, in the emotional sense, you're going to care about their emotional needs, their physical needs, everything. And here, once again, comes back to that issue of, well, what would happen if you would be willing to think, okay, well, what would happen to me if something bad enough happened to me? Well, if I couldn't do something for them. See, that's why God himself and even Paul himself is pointing this out over and over in this chapter. He is making it plain that it's not just for the singles. He is one of those rare few who is pointing out that, look, in the event, he is subtly saying not only just for the singles, that what they would do for God, but even for those that are married, in the event that something should happen. Now, normally, because it's rare, and I emphasize rare, then it becomes another situation. Now, not everybody can have the ability to adopt. Not everybody has the capabilities to father or mother a child the natural way on their own, and not everybody has the ability to be with each other physically for some reason, medically. So God made provision in his word. So he said, okay, here are some rules. And he laid them down through Paul. And he laid them down through even Jesus. And there are many other scriptures that we are not done with yet. And we are going to prove that what I am saying is true. And if you don't believe me, snobs, and you're mad, just go ahead and shut off the message right now and prove I am right. Otherwise, stick around and prove me wrong. Amen. 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 All right. Now for our next question. What does Paul have to say about giving away a virgin in marriage? Although, now that would be very rare in this day and age. But what does the Bible say if that should happen? A virgin wanted to get married, and the father wanted to give her away in marriage, and he wanted to practice the old-fashioned way. What does Paul say about giving her away in marriage? Well, Paul said something about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 35 through 38. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 35 through 38. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 35 through 38.
And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better.
Okay, now, here comes an interesting one. It says, now, for example, if a man has a woman, he marries her, and she's a virgin. And she is an middle-aged woman. She's just about to come to the age where she is going to come to menopause. Now, obviously, she's not going to have children. Now, if she chooses that she wants to be a virgin the rest of her life, and he chooses to leave her a virgin, and she chooses she wants to be a virgin, they both choose that. The Bible says, and there ain't no need for the sex, and they both choose they want to be eunuchs for God. Then the Bible says, Paul says, okay, so be it. If they don't want to consummate their, quote, marriage, unquote. But yet, on the other hand, he says, if needs come, if necessity, if he can't contain himself, then they should. Basically, goes back up there, it's better to marry than to burn. It's better to consummate it, better to do that. But, on the other hand, you notice that other thing about necessity. That's also another type of reference that he's talking about. Is talking about, obviously, if she's past the flower of her age, talking about if she's in menopause, obviously, what if he married a middle-aged woman and she was a virgin? She obviously can't bear children. But if they choose to dwell together, then once again, what's she going to do? They may have to adopt, but if they can't afford to adopt, or that's out of the question, then they'd be still up a creek. So, once again, that's where the other issue may come in of a multiple partnership. Then it goes to those who are fathers. In the very last part of this section, it's talking about if a woman is a virgin and she has a father. It says, if you have a daughter who's a virgin and you give her in marriage, you do well. But if you don't, you do better. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't mean you should hoard her and make her a female eunuch for the rest of your life. For the rest of her life. Why? Because what? Oh, well, you want to try to keep her as a slave either. That isn't it. Or because she should be a nun for some cult. The Bible is just teaching here. Paul is just reminding you of what he said earlier. He wishes that everybody was as him. Why? Because he wants the women to concentrate on God more than on sexual appetite. But at the same time, he knows that some people, it's better to better if they can't contain, it's better to marry than to burn. Okay? So, in this case, if they can't, it's better to help. It's better to give them away. Amen. 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 Okay, now, for the last point out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we've been studying this whole chapter, for the last point that Paul makes in this chapter is this. He makes this point. We should stay, basically, I'm going to put it in kind of modern English, we should stay within God's word. When it comes to marriage, we need to stay within God's word when it comes to marriage. And that's found within the last two verses of this chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39 and 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39 and 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39 and 40.
The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God.
Youch! You catch that? It says, once again, here's one of those scriptures about being bound by the law. See, we need to understand, as long as her husband lives, but catch that key words, legalists, only as long as her husband lives. Not for the rest of her life. Only as long as her husband lives. Or vice versa. If she died and he was married to her and she died, he's free. Get it through your skull till death do us part. Not until both of us die. It's till death. Meaning, if one of us die, if one person dies, the other one is now free, Paul says, to now go and marry. Thus meaning, they are no longer bound under the law. Under the law. They are free. Quit putting them under the law. If you want to live under the law, you cannot have grace. Can't have your cake and eat it too. Sorry. It don't work that way. Take your pick. It's either Jesus' death on the cross, or it's all the Old Testament rules and regulations. Which means you better get out your altar and your sacrifices. Take your pick. You can't have both.
Well, we're not allowed to sacrifice, so we can't have the Old Testament sacrifice.
Then you got to have Jesus' death on the cross. Which means can't have the law. Got it, chump? Can't have both. Can't have both. You either have the whole Bible, or you only have half. Can't have both. So, I'm sorry, but I got my famous words for you. Read it and weep. All right, now we're going to do a set of comparative scriptures. There are four of them. And they tell us that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands. It tells us that they are to love each other. Now, there are four of them, like I said. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through verse 33.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Okay, and the second one that we want to refer to about husbands and wives loving each other is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.
Okay, the third of these four scriptures talking about husbands and wives loving each other is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15.
But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Okay, the last scripture that deals with this issue of husbands and wives loving each other is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?
Ooh-wee. Did you catch all that? It's quite a bit to pull in, but it's not that much. It says, basically, in short, let's pull it together what we've learned. It says, husbands, let's start with you. It says, husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how much did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. Are you giving yourself for your wife enough that you would be willing to lay down your life for her? That's quite a bit. No, I don't mean you need to sacrifice yourself, but I mean you should be willing to sacrifice yourself in certain areas. But yet, on the other hand, it says there, you notice, it says, no man ever, in one of the texts, it did say, no man ever hurt his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Thus the man should love his wife. That was the example the apostle used. So ought men to love their wives. They ought to nourish and cherish their wives. Nourish. Nourish them spiritually and physically, and cherish them physically and emotionally, etc. Then Peter went on to say, what? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, you can't dwell with your wife according to knowledge if you got your head in the idiot box watching the stupid Cleveland Browns. You ain't going to learn nothing with them anyway. All you're going to learn is how to lose, how to be a loser. Amen. Amen on that point. And then it says, wives, love your husbands, and you're supposed to subject yourself to your husband. Now, wait a minute. That does not mean, men, that you're a dictator. There's a difference. When you read Genesis chapter 2, it makes it very plain. We were given dominion over the animals. That means we tell them what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. While we were given rule. A rule over our wives. That means we give them a guideline, but we don't tell our wives when to take and eat, how to eat, etc. Whole different story. Okay? We don't have dominion. Men, get it straight. Big difference. We're not dictators. We're not Hitlers. Then it comes down to the women. So when it says subjection, ladies, any man who sits there and acts like a Hitler, let me tell you what you need to do with that fella. Now, I don't recommend you do this. You might get in trouble, might end up going to jail for it. But, you know, in a way, figuratively, you know, that's what you ought to do. You ought to get one of them cast iron skillets while he's in there sleeping at night. You know, those curtains get to moving while he's snoring at night. And those curtains get to moving off the wall, off the window, when he's inhaling, exhaling, you know, at night. Go in there and get one of them cast iron skillets and go in there and crown him king for the day. Amen. Tell you what, it may not get his bacon and eggs, but I'll tell you what, he'd sleep another couple hours. I'm positive of that. Amen. Amen. You say amen, ladies, to that. I'm telling you now. He'd real quick learn who's the king. Yeah, man. Yes, men, I'm telling you right now. She ought to knock you down a peg or two. You're not no dictator. You're not supposed to give a rule. Example, I'll give you example the difference. A dictator says, honey, you go down to this store at 10:45 a.m. and at 12 o'clock you do such and such, blah, blah, blah. No. And if you break these rules, I kick your butt. That's a dictator. That's Hitler. While a rule says, honey, I want you to pay all these bills. And you hand her a stack of bills and the money to pay them. Now, if she pays the electric bill first and the gas bill second, now if you didn't like that and you wanted her to pay the water bill first, well, it's too bad. All you asked her to do is pay all the bills. Now, if she paid all the bills, hey, the rule was accomplished, wasn't it? Right. So shut your face. Shut the hole in your face. Shut your pie hole. She did what you asked. She fell within the rule, the guideline, so shut your face. Amen. Now, so wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, if he's telling you to do something that is not Bible, for example, if he told you to go out there and commit adultery, and I say adultery, or if he told you to go steal something, which you know for a fact is outside the Bible, you tell him his rule stinks, and he's in sin, and he needs to repent. Amen. You see what I'm saying? See, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, it also teaches that you're supposed to love one another. Well, what kind of love? Well, we've already been discussing that. That's an unselfish, unfettered, unbound, Christ-like love that says, honey, you are first, I am second. But the problem is, in our materialistic, self-centered society, it has turned it around. Me first. You 50th. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And you could say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Amen.